Tell you what, I come today with a little bit of trepidation. Last week, I shared with you a little bit of juicy information about one of my siblings, but today I come with a confession to make. And the confession is this. Some of you can relate to it. I've got a sweet tooth. Anybody with me in that? I've got, some of you are like, yeah, me too. Yep, that's me. I like pie, I like cake, I like ice cream, I like cookies, I like candy. My big fall when it comes to the sweet tooth thing, my big downfall is chocolate. Anybody else with me on the chocolate thing? I love milk chocolate M&Ms. I love chocolate cake, chocolate pie. I love homemade chocolate fudge. In fact, if you want some homemade chocolate fudge, let me know. I can fix you up. I make some really, really good chocolate fudge. I also like chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. I also like chocolate candy bars. I love chocolate. Now, let me tell you a little bit of story, and here's a little bit more of the confession going on. And I'm not proud of this. When I was a little kid in grade school, my mom worked part-time at a department store in downtown Monmouth, Illinois, my hometown, Western Illinois. And I thought, well, it's during the summer. I thought, I'll go and I'll pay a visit to mom, see what she's doing, see how things are going for her today. And so I go down to the department store, and she's really, really busy, so I can't talk to her at the moment. I decide then to go leave the store and go down the block to the dime store, or what's called Woolworths. Anybody go to a Woolworths store when they were a kid? You know, the one that has the lunch counter there and all the goodies there at the lunch counter. And I loved going to Woolworths. I loved going to the dime store because they had all sorts of things that a kid just loves to look at and loves to have. I mean, they had toys. I loved looking at the toys and buying some of the toys. I loved looking at the model cars. I was a model car freak as a little kid. I loved going through the records and the albums and all those sort of things. They had a little section right there at the front of the store, right by the entrance. And also, I need to say, they also had a great big aisle filled with candy, filled with chocolate candy bars. And I wanted a candy bar. And so I cruise the candy bar aisle for a number of moments, and then I realize, you know what? I don't have enough money for a candy bar. Now looking at the model cars, they cost, I don't know, maybe $3, $4, $5. Looking at the toys that I wanted, maybe $4, $5, $6, $7. Looking at the candy bars, guess what? They were like a quarter. I didn't have a quarter in my pocket, and I really, really wanted a candy bar really, really bad. And so guess what I did? I stood right in front of my favorite box of candy bars. I looked at it. I looked to the left. I looked to the right. I looked behind me. I looked in front of me, and no one was watching me. And guess what I did? I took that candy bar, and I put it in my pocket. I very quickly made my way outside the door. I went down the block, and I didn't get very far down the block until my conscience caught up with me. When my conscience caught up with me, I had this overwhelming guilt. This overwhelming guilt that was on my shoulders. I mean, I felt horrible. I felt so horrible that I made another decision. My next decision was this. I marched right back into the Woolworths store, and I went right back to the box where I took the candy bar, and I pulled the candy bar out of my pocket, and I put it back. Not realizing that, you know what, if I put it back, they might think that I'm trying to steal it. But I put it back, never got caught, and that's my confession for today. And I give you that confession today to say this. Even at a young age, I knew it was wrong to steal. I knew it was wrong, but guess what? I did it anyway. I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. It's so easy to know that something is wrong, but yet we do it anyway. It can be tough to do that which is right. It can be tough to do that which God wants you to do. You see, there's a conflict that goes on inside of every single one of us, and today we're going to be talking about that conflict that goes on inside of every single one of us. The conflict between our desire to sin and our desire to do that which is right, to do that which is godly. We're going to be talking about that conflict today. I hope you got your Bibles with you. because I want you to open them up. Open them up to Romans chapter 7. If you didn't bring a Bible and you got a smartphone or maybe a tablet with you, use your Bible app, click open to Romans chapter 7. Let's dig in this morning at Romans chapter 7, beginning there at verse 7. And the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Nevertheless, I wouldn't have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, the word covet simply means having a desire to get what somebody else has, to get what another person owns. You see, what Paul is saying here, he says, guess what? God's law shows us God's standard. God's law shows us God's standard. God's law gives us instructions. God's law gives us exceptions. God's law gives us guidelines. You see, God's law shows us, reveals to us God's standards. Paul writes earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 18, he says, you know what he wants. You know what's right because you have been taught his law. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And the reality is God's law shows us our sin. Paul wrote these words in Romans 3:20 about that. He says the law simply shows us. It simply shows us how sinful we are. That's what God's law does. It shows us how sinful we really are. God's law points out that we're not perfect. We've got sin in our lives. Fellas, I got a question for you. And ladies, I hope you won't hate me after I ask this question. But fellas, let me ask you the question anyway. Have you ever been dragged to a store called IKEA? Michelle, don't give him that look. Have you ever, can I testify, Kevin says. Have you ever been dragged to a store called IKEA, I-K-E-A? If you don't know what IKEA is a department store, of sorts. IKEA, I'll liken it to a Target store on steroids. I mean, IKEA is a massively huge store. It has anything and everything that you could want for your home. You go to IKEA, and you can find towels, you can find lights, you can find faucets, you can find bath mats, you can find cabinets, you can find countertops, you can find everything for your kitchen, you can find everything for your bathroom, you can find everything for your bedroom. They've got pictures. They've got anything and everything that a home could ever need. And Sandy and I have been there a number of times in our lives, and my guess is we'll probably be there a number of times again, even this fall, as they are opening up an IKEA in Indianapolis on the north side. You see, IKEA has everything that a person could ever want for their home. And Sandy and I have been there a number of times. On occasion, we'll bring back a piece of furniture. Now, you need to know this about IKEA and furniture. IKEA will sell you furniture, but it comes all boxed up. You've got to put it together. And what's really interesting, many times on the outside of those boxes, these words appear: easy to assemble. Whenever you see the words "easy to assemble" on the outside of a furniture box, you need to know this. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It really is. It's straight from the pit of hell. It's not true. Well, we brought home this piece of furniture one time, and I'm putting it together there in the dining room, and I'm thinking, okay, and seriously, I'm a mechanically inclined person. I do stuff, okay? You are too, Chris. We do stuff. Okay, so I get this thing all apart. I got all the parts. I got everything I need to put this piece of furniture together with, and I start putting it together. Have you ever been so frustrated in putting something together? Have you ever been so frustrated that you start talking to the piece of furniture? You aren't easy to put together. You dumb cabinet. This is not true. And Sandy will come up to me and say, did you read the directions? Well, no, I didn't read the directions. Why do I need to read the directions? I'm a man, you know? It's just impossible. I get upset. She calls it anger. And let me say this. When I get upset and angry, Sometimes in situations like that, I direct my anger towards someone I really love. And that's wrong. That's a sin. You see, God's Word shows us our sin. However, thankfully, guess what else? You see, when we get stuck in sin, God provides a way out. God provides a forgiveness for us. Paul writes these words in Romans 3:22. He said, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. I mean, even after we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are conflicted between our sinful desires and that which is right, that which is godly. We've got this battle going on inside of every single one of us. We've still got those things that we do, like stealing a candy bar. We've still got those things that we do, like becoming so frustrated with something that we lash out at someone we love, or even someone we don't even know. We've got this conflict going on inside of us. Why do we do that? Look and see what Paul has to say in Romans 7:14. He said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. Paul is saying, you know what? The law is good. God gave us the law. And the law is there to help us follow Him. And then Paul goes on to say, and he says, you know what? I'm unspiritual. Guess what is true about us? We are unspiritual as well. I mean, if the Apostle Paul claims to be unspiritual, who are we to claim to be better than the Apostle Paul, let alone Jesus Christ? You see, in essence, we've got this pull. This pull to do that which is unspiritual and the pull to do that which is right. The pull to do that which is spiritual. We've got this desire to sin. We know we're not perfect. We know we can't meet God's standards on our own, though. And Paul goes on in 7:15. He says, I don't really understand myself. I really don't. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Here he's talking about his desire to change. He wants to change, but he just can't. I mean, have you ever been there? You want to do what's right, but you just don't do it? You ever been there? You ever felt that way? God, he says, God, I need to change. He says, God, I want to change, but it's just too hard. Paul is admitting, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I want to do what's right, but I don't do what's right. And you know what? That problem is not just for Paul, but that problem is true for us as well here in the 21st century. Do you remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane back when Jesus was on this earth? You see, Jesus and the disciples, after the Last Supper, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, hey, listen, why don't you guys stay right here? I'm going to go up here, and I'm going to pray for a while, and why don't you stay back here and pray for me? And that's kind of what happened. But then Matthew writes in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 40, he says, then he returned, that is, Jesus returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. True? For you and me. The spirit's willing, but guess what? The body is weak. The flesh is weak. We give in to sin over and over and over again. You see, a lot of times we buy into these lies about sin. And here's the first lie I think many times we buy into when it comes to sin. We buy into this lie: I can control it. When it comes to sin, oh yeah, I can control that. Yeah, I've got this. I can handle it. You see, Paul knew right from wrong. We know right from wrong. The issue, I believe, is the issue of control. I've got to control this and I've got to control that. I've got to be in control. Look and see what Paul said in Romans 7:16-17. He said, but if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me. You see, there's a battle raging inside of the Apostle Paul. And I mean it's a battle, and I mean it's raging. And it's raging for control. Paul wants to control these things, but he's thinking, you know what? I want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's wrong. He always in his estimation, does that which is wrong. It's kind of like my golf game. Some of you have golfed with me, and you know that I am not a good golfer by any stretch of the imagination. Don't say a word, Gary Moore. You know, when it comes to golf, I find myself on the tee box, and most of the time on the tee box, I'll tee off, it's a slice. It's a big banana. It's a big peel off to the right. I can't get rid of that slice. I've tried it, and it doesn't seem like I can get rid of it. I practice the bad habit over and over. In fact, if you look at my golf game, it's just one big bad habit, right? Just one big bad habit. I mean, I've been to pros, and they've helped me out occasionally. You know, they'll help me out, and I'll correct my swing, and then I'll get a good drive. I'll get a good second shot, a good third shot. But it seems like the next day, I always fall back into the bad habit, right? And how true is that for our own lives? We get up in the morning one day and, God, today's your day. God, I'm going to follow you with everything I've got. And we go through the day and things are going wonderful. But then guess what? The next day we get out of bed and we don't seem to follow through. We seem to fall into the bad habits of sin again. It's my way, God. My way is the best way. Or God, my way is the only way. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe for you it's gossip. You know, you gossip about your neighbors. You gossip about the people you work with. Some people maybe even gossip about other people at church. Or maybe it's a matter of telling the truth. Oh, you tell the truth, but you don't give all the details in telling the truth. You leave some critical details out of the truth. Or maybe it's selfishness for you, or pride, or anger, or criticism. Maybe you've got a critical spirit. What is it for you? I mean, it is so easy. I'm here to tell you, I know what it's like. It is so easy to fall back into those old, bad habits. And this is nothing new for us. This wasn't anything new for the people in the Bible. I mean, you look at people in the Bible, they're always falling back into their bad habits. Do you remember David in the Old Testament, King David, the man after God's own heart? Remember him? One day, King David was on his palace roof, and he's looking, gazing out over the rooftops of Jerusalem, and lo and behold, not very far away, he saw this beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, and she was taking a bath on top of her roof. And David saw her and he thought, man, she's beautiful. And he started watching her. He started lusting after her. The lust then bled into an affair with Bathsheba. You see, then after that, there was a snowball of lies. I mean, the snowball of lies got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it finally wound up in murder. David had her husband move to the front lines of battle so that he'd be killed. And then David would be scot-free. He could marry Bathsheba. How quickly can sin snowball out of control? You see, with David, it started out with something somewhat small in his mind. Oh, it's just a little bit of lust. Oh, it's nothing big. Oh, it's not a big problem. Oh, I can turn away. Oh, I can handle this. No, he couldn't handle it. It snowballed and it snowballed and it got bigger and it got bigger. And there were problems. It ended up in murder and an affair. You see, it was a sin of coveting. He wanted something that was not his. Have you ever found yourself wanting something that's not yours? Maybe it was a person. Or maybe it was a thing, stuff. A house, a new car. Oh, that motorcycle. Oh man, I need that four-wheeler. Oh man, I need those clothes. Oh man, I need that boat. Oh man, I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. Why do you need that? Well, I know my friend over there, he's got one too. I need what he's got. I've got to have it. You see, you may not need it, but your friends have it, and so therefore you covet and you desire what they've got. That happened with David. This woman wasn't his. He had to have her. You see, David was gazing from the rooftop. Fellas, how many times do you gaze sitting at your computer? You gaze at something that you shouldn't be gazing at, and you know it. And I'm not just going to pick on the guys today. Studies show that this pornography problem on the computer is growing amongst women as well. Maybe it's nothing like that. Maybe it's wanting clothes. Maybe it's wanting this, or maybe it's wanting that, or maybe it's wanting something else. We often convince ourselves, oh, we can control that desire. I can handle this. But you can't handle it. You can't control it. You see, here's something that we all need to hear. If we don't feed ourselves with the Word of God, if we don't feed ourselves the Word, our sinful desires will feed on us. If we don't feed ourselves the Word, our sinful desires will feed on us. Our sinful desires will own us. We need God's Word in our lives every single day to battle against sin. And here's another lie that I think we buy into. I won't be hurt by it. I won't be hurt by it. Oh, I won't be hurt by that. Here's a cliche that has become popular over the past decade. I mean, I think probably all of us in here have said it, at least in jest. What happens in Vegas? You got it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Oh, there won't be any consequence for what I'm doing right now. No one else knows about it. If it's done in secret, no one's going to know. Jesus addressed this issue. Look at Mark 4:22. For everything that's hidden will eventually be brought into the open. Every secret will be brought to light. Our thoughts, our actions. Oh, no one knows what's going on at work, what I'm doing. No one knows that. It's just me and so. Or it's just me alone. No one knows about it. Oh, no one knows what's going on in the classes I'm taking. No one knows about that. No one knows that I slipped into the bar the other night. No one knows what happened there. It's just two nights ago. No one knows. No one has any idea. There's no problem at all. Understand, just because you sin in secret doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Does that make sense? Just because you sin in secret, it doesn't mean there won't be any consequences. People sin in secret and it affects them for their lifetime. For some people, they sin in secret and it affects their eternity. See, that's why we want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we want you to be baptized into Christ like Matt was. We saw the video from last week. To give your entire self to Jesus Christ. Because man, you might believe this lie, you might buy into it, but you know what? The Lord's working on you constantly. Here's another lie that oftentimes we buy into, and that's it. I can overcome it on my own. Not only can I handle it, but I can overcome it by myself. I can overcome it on my own. Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I mean, there we see it again. Paul is just like, overloading here on this, isn't he? He says it again. There's this conflict going inside of me. And we've got the very same conflict inside of us. We can be overwhelmed easily by our sinful nature. We can be overwhelmed. I mean, Satan loves it. He loves it when we get trapped. Check this one out. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He wants to consume you. Satan wants you to indulge. Satan wants you to buy into the sin. And then Paul writes in 7:19 and 20, he says, "I want to do what's good, but man, I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it." He's talking about this sin thing. He's talking about this wickedness. He's talking about this sickness that resides inside of every single one of us. We've all got this very same battle. We've all got this very same conflict going on. And Paul says, it's tearing me apart. It's ripping me from shred from shred. Verses 22 and 23, he says, "I love God's law with all of my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me." There's this battle going on. He's pulled towards God. He's pulled towards sin. I mean, stop and think. Stop and think for a moment. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, right? We're talking about the guy who has had a personal encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about a guy who has been taught by Jesus himself. This guy, the Apostle Paul, is the fellow who wrote over half of the New Testament. And he says, you know what? I've got this battle going on inside of me. Even he's got a battle going on. Have you ever been in that place where you've got this battle raging inside of you? Maybe for you it's lust. Maybe it's an addiction that nobody knows about. There was a pastor in southern Indiana who got busted just earlier this year. He had an addiction that very few people knew about. He thought he could handle it. And he was arrested. Arrested for that addiction. For you, maybe it's greed, drugs, alcohol, I don't know. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's the quest for the almighty dollar. Maybe it's the quest for control. Paul cries out in verse 24. He says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Oh, man, I am just miserable. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? God, I need help. God, I cannot do this on my own." And then Paul gives some hope. Paul says, you know what? There's hope beyond what I'm talking about. Check verse 25 out. Paul says there, he says, "Thank God. Oh, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is in my mind? I really want to obey God, but because of all my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. He said the desire is still there. It's still gnawing at me day after day after day. But man, the cross of Jesus himself, the resurrected one, you know what? He is in my life as well, and I'm going to overcome. I am going to overcome. But it's not going to go overcome by himself. He's overcoming with the power of God in his life. He says, thank God. Thank God you gave me Jesus. Thank God you gave me some hope. Thank God you gave me some help. You see, the answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer isn't just Jesus Christ for your salvation. The answer is Jesus Christ for your daily life. God, how can I overcome what's going on in my life? How can I get through it? You know what? Jesus can help you plow through that sinful desire you've got. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. But he can help you plow through it. He can help you get through it. God wants to help you. You ever felt like you're just stuck in the pit? You can't get out of it? God wants to help you out. All you got to do is say, God, would you Would you help me out with this? Would you help me find a way out of this? Would you assist me in this? God, I just can't do it. You see, the law unveils our sin. But in Christ, we prevail. In Christ, we win. The law reveals our sin, but Jesus Christ will help us overcome our sin. There's always hope. There's always hope. Some people might say to me, well, Lynn, you have no idea what journey I've been on. You have no idea what boat I'm in. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you know what? You may be right. I may not have any idea. But I am still here to tell you that God can help you. I mean, I look at my Bible and I see all these sorts of people had all these sorts of problems. And not just people in the Bible, but I've got friends of mine who have been through hell and back because Jesus Christ has helped them out. People have been convicted of murder. People have been convicted of rape. People who've been unbelievable drug addicts. People have been in jail for stealing. You see, God has come into their life and God has forgiven them and God helps them out. It's never, ever too late. Not even for you. God wants to help you. God can help you. But the choice is yours. Will you allow God to help you out? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the chance to come here today, and God, I'm so thankful that people here want to follow you more closely every single day. And God, a lot of us have a lot of secrets in our lives, and we think, man, I can't get over that. We got a lot of struggles with sin. I can't get over that. But God, we can. It may not be fun. It may be embarrassing. But with your power, and your help, we can do it. God, I pray that we'll never be so prideful that we won't ask you for help. And that help may come through another person. That help may come directly through the Holy Spirit. But God, help us. Help us to overcome. Help us to live a life that you want us to live. And God, if there's somebody here who maybe is like Matt, who was baptized last week, or like Peggy baptized the week before, God, if there's anybody here who needs to give their life over to you 100%, I pray that you'll give them the courage to do that. God, please help us. Give us the courage, the strength to do what's right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you have a decision to make for Christ, you want to give your life to him, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to recommit your life. Well, I'd like to talk to you about that. Let's all stand and sing together. I'll meet you up front.